Well, good morning, everyone. It's a joy to be back home with you. The congregation in Hartsel is a wonderful group of Christians, and they are pulling for us. They want me to let everyone know that they're pulling for our efforts in the gospel of Christ Jesus. They are financially supporting me to be able to work with you on a full-time basis, and I've come to love many of them, but I am glad to be home. So, Sandra, we are glad to be back with you. I have a confession to make. 2 weeks ago, I said that I was finished with the lessons of the Beatitude, but I'm not really finished with lessons on the Beatitude. I've kind of changed my mind a little bit, but I don't want you to see this as lesson titled Beatitudes Part 9. Maybe this would be more like an appendage to the concept of the Beatitudes that we read about for a few moments ago, or just as maybe a step forward in looking at the Beatitudes. What I want to discuss with you this morning is the Beatitudes in view of the Sermon on the Mount and the Sermon on the Plain. The Sermon on the Mount and the Sermon on the Plain. In Matthew chapter 5 was the Beatitudes that we studied, and so this morning we're going to be looking in Luke the 6th chapter. And I do understand that there is a controversy among many of my beloved brothers and sisters in Christ as to whether or not that the Sermon on the Mount is the Sermon on the Plain, if it's the same time, same setting, same speech. Maybe Matthew or Luke had modified different things according to their own personality. There are well-beloved brethren that believe that to be the case. Or the other side, where they see it as two different lessons at two different times, maybe the same lesson. Chris and I talked about this a little bit yesterday, and I wish I could go to the Chris Tate commentary on the harmony of the Gospels and just read from his commentary, but it's not quite ready. And so I found, I think, an adequate substitute in a gospel preacher by the name of H. Leo Bowles. Now, I've said this before several times, that anything that H. Leo Bowles writes, it's worth reading. He was a gospel preacher that was quite famous among the Lord's people nearly 100 years ago. And he wrote several of the commentaries of the very beloved Gospel Advocate series. He wrote Matthew and Luke and Acts, did a great job in all three of those. And just to kind of give a synopsis of what he was thinking is kind of where my mind is with looking at these two different sermons, the Sermon on the Mount and the Sermon on the Plain. He said, concerning this particular moment on page 133, a parallel of this sermon is found in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, and in verse 28. This sermon is a synopsis of a continued discourse spoken at one time. It may have been repeated a number of times, and Luke gives a record of the sermon, which was repeated at some later time than the record given in Matthew. Many think that Luke's account is in chronological order, while Matthew's is not. Both accounts in Matthew and Luke represent a great multitude present, but that Jesus spoke directly to his disciples. Both Matthew and Luke present the main topics in the same order throughout. Both begin with the Beatitudes and end with an illustration of the necessity of doing as well as hearing. Matthew records 9 Beatitudes, while Luke gives only 4, yet Luke adds 4 woes upon different classes of men where Matthew does not record. Luke puts the discourse in the second person, blessed are ye, while Matthew has it in the third person. That's interesting. Now I take a little umbrage with him saying that Matthew had 9 Beatitudes. And so I went to his record in Matthew and looked where he said that Matthew records 8 Beatitudes, some say 9. And that's all he had to say about it. And I didn't understand that. So I'll just let his words stand. I think there's 8 Beatitudes in Matthew. There's 4 that are recorded for us here in Luke. But that's, I think, very good other than that for understanding what we're looking at. And I think all of you remember this, right? All of you remember Matthew 5, verses 1 and 2. We started every sermon with the likeness of that, where he saw the multitudes. He went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them by saying. But I want to go back just a minute ago and look at the context around this. And that is there in the last few verses of Matthew chapter 4 to capture the flavor, because the same is the true in Luke's account. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, Jesus went about all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. And we're going to read in a few moments ago just how similar that is to what Luke has to say concerning the account. And I think that's the reason why many think that this has to be the same sermon, that it was preached at the same time, because of the similarities that we find in the crowds that are there. But my guess is that wherever Jesus went, and when we read Luke's account, and I think in Matthew's account, Jesus is nearly the peak of his ministry. And as a result of him being at the peak of the ministry and doing all of this healing that he's doing, that it didn't really matter where he went throughout Galilee. He probably got this type of crowd everywhere. That would be my guess. And we understand that when we think about celebrities in our generation. You think everywhere Elvis went, that he got huge crowds. Everywhere the Beatles went, they got huge crowds. Everywhere Taylor Swift goes, I won't be there, but everywhere that she goes, she gets great crowds. It doesn't matter, you know, when you have celebrities like that. And Jesus was the celebrity of all the celebrities, because he's not just singing songs, right? He's healing people. And the more people that he was healing, and the Bible teaches us in Matthew and Luke's account, that he basically was healing all that were brought to him. And so it was obvious that the more he was healing people in these cities, the more the news was getting out, and the more people who were sick were coming to him. So I would imagine his crowds just continued to grow exponentially wherever he was going. And so this would have been probably something relatively common for at least a year. I mean, his ministry was about a 3-year ministry, and my guess, at least a year, probably at least 18 months of his ministry, he had that kind of fame like Elvis or the Beatles or Taylor Smith or Swift or even more fame than that. And so that would have been very common, that great multitude would have been following him. Now, here's the Beatitudes, Matthew chapters 5, verses 3 through 10. And you're saying, okay, Ken, are you going to read? I'm not going to read it. We studied this quite intensely, didn't we? I did want to go ahead and mark the meat. And you recall the symmetry that I was talking about. Every Beatitude basically had two pieces of bread and had meat in the middle. And the meat was the attitude, right? The attitude of being poor in spirit, those who mourned, the meek, those who hungered and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, those who were pure in heart, the peacemakers, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you, fortunate, congratulations, you're well off if you have these type of attitudes. And if you do, there's rewards. When you look there in the first and the last, the obvious reward is, this is the type of person that are citizens in my kingdom. He was preaching this grand and glorious heavenly kingdom, and he would be the king of the kingdom, and his citizens would bear marks like this in their attitude. And yet, when you continue reading, there was other blessings that would occur as a result of having attitudes like this. These sermons are available for you to go back and listen to again if you'd like. The congregation here is very wise. They do not put my face with the sermon, so that's probably a very good thing. But you could go back and listen to them. You go to westmobilechurch.com. We got 7 of the 8 lessons. One of the lessons we didn't get on audio. It's okay. Things like that happen. But you can go back and listen to them if you'd like to listen to them once again. Fortunate we are that we can be citizens of God's heavenly kingdom, but we have to make sure that it's more than just being baptized into Christ, right? But that we really start to shape our lives. Jesus talked about us being born of water and the Spirit. And what he meant by that is that we'd be baptized into Christ, into his church, into his body, and then we would start bearing spiritual fruits, having attitudes like this. And if we would be that way, we would continue to be born again people. Well, that's all that I'm going to say about what Matthew had to say. Let's take a look and see what Luke has to say when we think about the sermon that's on the plain. As Brother Bowles said, nearly 85 years ago. And so we're going to be looking here in Luke chapter 6, and there's an introductory before he gets into what many see as the Sermon on the Plain, beginning in verse 20. So let's start reading there in verse 17. "And he," that's Jesus, "came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them. Then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said..." And so when you read that, it seems like this is the same lesson. This is the same type of lesson. But if you happen to look at the placement in which this has, and Chris kind of went over and he gave me a piece of paper today to show just how different it is, how Luke and Matthew are different, it appears that this was taking place later in the ministry of Jesus. That this might have been the time he came around. Maybe he had been there last summer, and he's come around now in March to once again be in this region of Galilee and once again make known these very important principles that he's preaching. And really, I stopped and I thought about it, and I thought, this is kind of the way that I would do it. One of the sermons that I preached in Hartzell this past week was Calling on the Name of the Lord. You might remember that sermon. I preached it here last summer. The one that I had Billy Graham up there and talked about him with the sinner's prayer. That might bring back some memories to me preaching that sermon. Well, when it comes to me and sermons, if you would happen to look, a lot of them I type out on my computer, and you can almost read them word for word. Or I write them with my hand, and if you can read my handwriting, you could almost preach them word for word. My handwriting's not nearly as good as it used to be. It's very loopy, sometimes very difficult to read. Sometimes I'm looking, what word did I just write there? But the reason I do that, and a lot of preachers aren't like this, but this was kind of the way I was trained, is that I wrote them out like this because if I wanted to go preach that sermon again in another place, I would be able to preach the exact same sermon. I would have all the points I made. For example, maybe I have a major point. I want to make three extra points underneath that major point. And so I've got them all listed there and all the scriptures that I use. So it would basically be the same sermon. And I think that I do that a lot better than other guys. Some guys, I remember when I was training, they would be trained to do their sermons on a postcard. And there are some preachers that are like that. They preach from a postcard or they preach from very few notes. And if you would ask them, preach the sermon that you preached last summer, that yeah, you might get the major points, but there would be radically different things said in those major points. They would add or delete or take. And I do that too sometimes. I allow spontaneity to come in. And I'll say something, and I've said it to Sandra 100 times, I didn't really intend on making that point. But I ended up making that point because, you know, God is working with men preaching, and I accept His providence and all of those kinds of things as well. But when you read this Sermon on the Plain, it's got the same basic gist, the same kind of order, the same basic principles. Some things are said differently. There are things that are added. There are things that are deleted. But it's basically the same sermon. And one of the things that I think about this is that Jesus was a man. And I say that on purpose, that he was a man, because we think of him as God. And we should. We definitely should think of Jesus as God the Son. But Jesus is also man. And the way men do things, I think, is the way Jesus did things. I mean, he took on flesh and lived in the flesh and acted like someone in the flesh. And as a result of being in the flesh, things change. Things carry out typical human nature. So it would have been very typical of human nature for Jesus to take the same sermon and make it sound different if he went to a different place at a different time. It had just been very typical. It had been very normal. It had been very human, as you say. And that's exactly what I think Jesus did. He preached the same sermon, but it didn't quite come out the same way. I think that's a much better explanation than trying to jump through some of the verbal gymnastics that others have taken, that Matthew wasn't quite as literal, and trying to distinguish the differentiation of events not being chronological and things like that. That sounds very simple and logical to me. That it's just a different place, it's a different time, it's just said a little differently, and Luke is picking up on that, and he's reporting on it, even though this makes it look very much like the same event in Matthew chapter 5. Anyway, enough about that. Let's go on and get into the heart. And since this is from Luke's writings, I think I need to read this one. There in Luke chapter 6, that I have up there before in verse 21 through 23. I hope you don't mind that I've used the same illustration. It just was easier for me to do that. It may have looked a little bit different. He might have been sitting in a different place. It talks about he's in a level place. He's not really... It did say when he comes down, so there does appear to be some mountainous region there. But I just use the same place for the simplicity of me preaching this lesson. I hope you don't mind. But there in Luke chapter 6 and verse 21, the Son of God said from Luke's pen, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets." I think just simply reading that, it gives you an impression it's the same principles and the same basic lesson, but yet it's probably a different day, a different time, a different speech. You just get that impression as you read that. And as Brother Bowles observed, he's writing in the second person here. He's talking to these people, "Blessed are you who are poor." Where before is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," where he was talking in the third person. I thought that was interesting. But I want to say to you that I think he's saying the same basic things. Although he had made 8 of the Beatitudes in Matthew, we only have 4 of them here. And I think they're the same. And I think they're meaning the same thing. When he says, "Blessed are you poor," I don't think he's saying, "Blessed are you that are financially destitute." That's the way we think of the poor, right? They're financially destitute. That they need government assistance, or they need help from some society or from their families. They can't pay their bills. They're broke. Blessed. That, I don't think that at all is what Jesus is saying. I think he's saying the same thing. Blessed are those of you in the audience who are poor in spirit. And I do believe that we understand what that means. That these are people that are not content or filled with self. That it's not all about me, myself, and I. Blessed are you who are poor. If you're going to be in my kingdom, you are going to be a person that you have learned to deny yourself. You basically have made your spirit lacking because you've taken on me and my kingdom. That you're willing to deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me. I think he's saying the same thing. He's just saying it just a little differently. And he's saying the same thing when those who hunger now. He adds the word "now" for the next 2. For those of you who hunger now. We go back to Matthew's account. What was he saying? Those of you that are hungering and thirsting for righteousness' sake. I don't think he's really talking about those that are financially poor and destitute and those that are starving to death. I don't think he's saying that at all. Although I think there's an element that Jesus very often would use very simplistic things of human nature to teach spiritual principles, wouldn't he? We call those parables. He would speak like that, things that they would understand naturally had spiritual application. Well, this is kind of an end way around it with very few words. Blessed are those that are hungering for righteousness. I think a lot of those people were there. Yes, it's clear that they were there to be healed. I don't think there's any doubt about that. They were looking for miraculous things for their own personal healing or the healings of those whom they loved or those whom they knew. But I think they were also there gathering around him to hear what he had to say. And remember there in Matthew's Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And I think a lot of these people were looking for righteousness. They were looking for him, looking at him as the possibility of being the great prophet and thinking that he was from God. Nicodemus was thinking like that very early in his ministry. And I'm confident that there were many, many people throughout all of Judea that were really thinking about this at that time. Is he our prophet? Is he the Messiah? Is he the Christ? And so Jesus is speaking in the same way. Are these people really wanting to hear what I've got to say? My gospel, my kingdom. Blessed are you that hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep. Now, H. Leo Bowles made a comment about that word weep as a very strong word for weeping. This was not just someone that's struggling emotionally and crying as a result, but as we talked about those that blessed are those who mourn, that this word is very much like that. They're mourning because they're not right with God. They recognize things are not correct. They recognize that they're marching to the beat of their own drummer or maybe to the drummer of what's going on in modern-day Judaism. And they would come to their senses with godly sorrow, and that godly sorrow would lead them to repentance. Actually, all of these things are that way. I think all of these things are a reflection of what's going on in modern Judaism. What's happening? Because the adversarial side was growing exponentially as his popularity was growing. The more that he was growing to be the Christ in the mind of the common Jew, the more the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the leaders of Judaism were forming that adversarial party against him. And so I think that, especially if this is later down the road, that he's returned once again to the area of Galilee and he's got this great kingdom, that these things would take on even more application than they would have earlier in his ministry. That those that were poor, in other words, it wasn't all about themselves. And it wasn't all about the way that they saw themselves within the Jewish community and the Jewish society. But they actually were hungering for more. They were hungering for the kingdom that he was preaching about. And they were hungering to recognize themselves more each day as sinners and tax collectors. And that they needed what the great physician would offer them. You're going to laugh. You're going to find recovery. And then the last one, when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Think about that for just a moment. These type of things, as it was in Matthew's account, he spent more time talking about being persecuted for the kingdom of God in Matthew's account, and he obviously has done it once again here. And even more so, he brings out four different things. When they hate you, when they exclude you, when they revile you, when they cast out your name as evil. And that's exactly what Judaism was doing more and more with those that would happen to be following the sect they call the way. I know that's not till Acts, but I'm sure that's the way that the Jewish leaders were seeing this more and more each day. That there's this cult that's forming around this Jesus of Nazareth that we've got to do something against. And so they would use these type of techniques. They hated because of envy. They hated Jesus. And they hated the people who were rejecting them and leaving and following Jesus. And so they would exclude and revile these people and cast out their names as evil. I mean, they were calling Jesus a blasphemer. They said he was a Samaritan. They called him an illegitimate. I won't use any other words than that. But that's the way they were looking at these followers of his too. That they were calling these followers evil and blasphemous and Samaritans and things like this. That's what he was doing. Now, I'm running out of time, but I did want you to notice that in this section in Luke chapter 6 that he mentions for the Son of Man's sake. He didn't do that in Matthew's account. The Son of Man, that expression is used about 80 different times in the New Testament. And this has already been introduced in Luke's gospel. If you go back just a chapter in Luke chapter 5, that was the story of Jesus healing and then forgiving the paralytic. And you may recall that when Jesus had perceived, well, in verse 20, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven." And the scribes and the Pharisees went ballistic. How in the world can you forgive anybody of sins? And then Jesus perceived that, and he began to chastise them. He says, "Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or say rise up and walk?" but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house and walk. Now, if you're not paying real close attention, you might have missed something really important. He just declared to them he's the Son of Man. And you're saying, why is that so important? Because the book of Daniel was a cherished Old Testament book that gave really important prophecies about the Messiah who was to come. And the Jewish leaders saw it that way. I mean, there's so many of those interesting expressions that they could look back through history and say, some of this stuff's been fulfilled, you know, when it talks about Babylon and then Greece, you know, coming in, and the Medo-Persians. It talks about all of the changes of the kingdoms, and it was the fourth kingdom of Daniel chapter 2, and they were looking for the Messiah. Well, you may recall in Daniel chapter 7 that this was also a part of his famous prophecies in verse 13. In Daniel 7:13, and I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominions and everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one who shall not be destroyed, which shall not be destroyed. That was a major prophecy. And if my understanding is right, that's kind of the Jewish leaders of Judaism were looking for someone to basically descend from the clouds of heaven and arrive in the likeness of Saul of Kish. Saul of Kish, bigger, stronger, more handsome than life. That was kind of the way Saul of Kish was. And that's the way they were thinking that the Messiah was coming. And I think it's based in that particular prophecy. They were looking for the Son of Man. Jesus declared himself the Son of Man in that expression before the Pharisees and in this expression as well. I'm just about out of time, but again, one of the things that really tells me this is quite different. This is a different time, a different place, with the addition of this. Because we have here in this last section of this is the way you should be, and this is the opposite of that. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did the fathers to the false prophets. Again, there's four of them, right? It's the opposite of what he just said. To those of you who are self-content and self-absorbed, well, you've received all the consolation you're going to receive. Woe to you who are religiously full. You're not searching anymore. You're not looking for the Messiah. You're just content to follow the religious leaders of Judaism straight to their doom. You're going to end up hungering. Woe to those of you that are laughing now. As you're just a part of the commonwealth society of Judea and Jerusalem and Judaism, that everything's perfectly fine, well, you're going to end up weeping. As I'm reading this, I'm thinking of these things. There's one prophet that comes to my mind. Not a false prophet, but the prophet Jeremiah. This would have been a really good lead-in to our gospel meeting. But that's kind of the way Jeremiah was. He's encountered Judah and Jerusalem very religiously content, at ease, listening to false prophets. And Jeremiah is barking, but he's barking up the wrong tree. And Jesus kind of, he's barking, but for many throughout Jerusalem and Judea, he was barking up the wrong tree. And there might have been some in that audience. And I would suggest to you that some in that audience probably were just like this. They would listen to Jesus, they'd appreciate the healing, but they'd walk away and they very quickly would reassimilate back into old-style Judaism that would be led by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and end up turning their backs upon the Son of God. That last point is so good for us. When all men speak well of you, brothers and sisters, if everybody that you know speaks well of you, you're probably not doing enough in the kingdom of God. Now, I want to say that with some caveats. I know we do our best to be peaceable with all men. We should strive to live within our community as peaceful as we possibly can, as loving and kind in that. But when we tell people what Jesus teaches on a variety of subjects, there's a lot of people in our societies, as it was in the first century, that are going to get mad at us. And we may end up losing some friends. We may end up losing some family members. We may end up losing some people because we stand for the truths of Jesus Christ. We're not trying to run anyone off, but it's just natural that there are people all around us opposed to the truth of Jesus. And we're probably going to rub somebody the wrong way, regardless of how effective we're trying to rub. It's probably going to happen. So that's what Jesus is trying to tell these people. Listen, you got to stand up for the truth. If everybody around you is speaking wonderful, that's kind of the way they did with the false prophets. They would get the false prophets in to tickle and itch the ears of people. Again, Jeremiah. So Jesus is teaching them something important. I think that I'm going to conclude the Beatitudes, but I need to be careful because 2 weeks are coming. You just never know. But I think this will kind of finish it out. Thank you for listening to these. And again, Jesus is teaching us, how well are you doing? How well are you following His teachings? If there's someone in the audience that's not doing very well, you want us to pray with you or for you, or if you want to be baptized into Christ, take advantage of that. You can come right now while we sing this song of encouragement.